Well, good morning. It's a joy to be able to dive into God's Word here this morning. If you're a guest with us today and I haven't got a chance to meet you before, my name's Isaac and I'm one of the pastors here. And it's a joy to be able to serve here at Central and be able to share God's Word as we continue in this series this morning on Back to Hope. This is week four, so if you haven't been here these last few weeks as we've gotten into the beginning here of 1 Peter, I would encourage you to go back online and check those out and be thinking about and looking at the fact that we have hope. And as you walk in here today, you may have a lot on your heart and on your mind, and maybe you're searching for hope, looking for the next way in which you're going to find hope, where you can hold on to something. And today, as we walk through another passage of Scripture and talk about hope, we want to be thinking and looking at how Peter understands and sees all this. And today is going to be one that's a little bit more theological, I guess you might say, and just some pieces to walk through with it. But ultimately, we're going to be looking at and getting to back to hope. And as you think about your life and as you think about this series, we kind of started this series with this idea of and even promoted it with Back to the Future. How many of you have seen the movie or heard about Back to the Future? All right. This whole concept, the whole idea of being able to travel in time. How many of you would like to travel in time? Anybody? Good, all right, a good chunk of you. I'm sure in moments of our lives, we all wish we could at least go back a little bit, right? You say something and you're like, can I get those words back into my mouth? Or can I take back those 5 minutes, those 5 months, those 5 years? Who knows how far you might want to go back? Or maybe you're like, man, I come into this morning and I'm going through some tough stuff. And if I could travel in time, I would be out of this mess and on to the next. And we can get caught in that wondering, that tension almost of, man, if I wasn't in this moment now, maybe it was in the past, maybe it's in the future. It can be something that we want to think other times were better. And maybe as you even think about Scripture, maybe you've had the question before in an icebreaker or thought about it. Maybe it's one for small group this week for an icebreaker. If you were to travel to a time that's talked about in the Bible, Bible times thousands of years ago, what era would you go to? When would you want to be on earth? Would it be this time when God spoke directly to Moses? Would that be a cool time? Or maybe it was with the prophets? Maybe you're like, that's a no-brainer. I want to be here when Jesus was. And we can think that way a little bit. Or maybe the era right after that we're going to even talk about this morning, where Peter writes these letters, Paul, the New Testament, writing to the first century church, those New Testament believers in these letters that are going around. So we can think about these time frames in which it would have been cool to be a part of. But ultimately, as we talk about this series and the idea of Back to Hope, each of our messages have had hope in the title. And today's title is Hope Fulfilled. And we're going to be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 10 through 12. And if you're using a Bible under one of the seats near you, it's on page 588. And if you don't have a Bible at home, you can take that with you. We'd love for you to have a copy of God's Word at home with you. And we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 1. And as we've walked through these beginning verses of the first chapter here, we've been talking all about hope. And what a phrase or thing I want you to hold on to as we go throughout this whole morning here this morning is that no matter what life brings now, no matter what you are going through in your life, you can have great hope because of all that Jesus has fulfilled and all that He will fulfill. The fact that we have a living Savior. The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, and we don't hold on to some hope, some whimsical thing about what the future may hold. We hold on to a hope and a certainty of a future. And that's what we've talked about these last few weeks, this hope that we have in all that Jesus is in our lives. So as you take your copy of God's Word, or you can follow along on the screen here, I want us to read verses 10 through 12 together of 1 Peter chapter 1, and then talk about what these verses mean. So it says this, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Man, at first read through those verses, you might be like, whoa, that's a lot to swallow. There's a lot going on in these verses. And so I want to just walk us through this piece by piece. And I'm going to give you the quick version, I guess you might say. We could spend a really long time just unpacking these few verses here. But I want us to walk through what Peter is talking about here. What's going on? So let's talk about and start with this first phrase, concerning this salvation. This salvation is referencing back here to what we've been talking about in these previous weeks. And I referenced this last week, that in these first few verses, that Peter talks about how those who are followers of Jesus have been chosen by God, sanctified by Christ, and sprinkled with the blood of Christ. And we're going to talk more about that in just a little bit, the fact that you might even think that phrase is weird if you haven't been here these last few weeks, sprinkled with the blood of Christ. We remember the sacrifice of Christ and the blood that he shed, and we're going to remember that as we take communion here later and focus on the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And then in verses 3 through 5, that we have this living hope because we have been saved. This is called regeneration. There was a time where if you were a follower of Jesus, Jesus died on our behalf, and you become a follower of Jesus, embracing the gospel, that good news that Jesus died in my place when I deserved to die and be separated from God forever. Jesus took my place, and we are saved. And we are continually saved as we want to walk in newness of life, as the scripture tells us about, and that's called sanctification. And one day, all will be made right. As we sang about earlier, one day, my home in glory, his face I'll see. And this is glorification, when all will be made right, as is talked about in Revelation. So when Peter says here, concerning this salvation, this is the hope, this is the focus. And you see that word salvation used in verse 5 and in verse 9, guarding this salvation, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. It's this recognition that right now, we're being made more and more like Jesus every single day. And one day, it will all be fulfilled in being like him and in the presence of God forever. So as we think about the beauty of this hope in Jesus, we can again hold on to this fact that no matter what life brings, no matter what comes our way right here and now, no matter what the circumstances are, we can have hope because of all that Jesus has fulfilled and all that he will fulfill. Then I want us to jump to the next phrase here. So we have, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. I want to talk just for a minute about this phrase, the prophets who prophesied. And then in verse 11 where it says, the Spirit of Christ that was in them. Peter tells us over in 2 Peter chapter 1, 2 Peter chapter 1, you see this in verses 20 and 21. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. I love these words from Peter that gives us the power of God's Word. As you go throughout life, you may hear and have people ask about and question the validity of the Bible. Can God's word be trusted? Didn't some flawed, sinful human people write the scriptures? And the answer to that is yes, they literally wrote it. But I love that these verses are used here. If you want to go back one slide, that they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. It's, and the absolute words are important to catch here. No prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. These writers didn't write down things just because it was like, this would be good info for people to know. You know, none of the writers, Old Testament or New Testament, were just like, yeah, this is good. Let me jot some things down here. They were carried along by the Spirit. So I want to give you a quick just walk down through what this looks like. Even you're going to see here up on the screen that Scripture, the prophecies were given to the writers, by the writers who were inspired by the Spirit to point to Jesus as the Messiah and Redeemer, to bring the gospel to Peter's audience, and ultimately to us. And this is something that, for me, I love to think about and ponder and recognize the power of God's Word and how we have God's Word at our fingertips, at our hands, at our access on your phone, your tablet, your device at any time, versions galore. And God gave this to the writers of Scripture. They were carried along by the Spirit to point ultimately, the prophets, when they're prophesying, point to Jesus, the Messiah and Redeemer. And ultimately, we'll get to talking about this in just a few minutes, to bring the gospel to Peter's audience and ultimately to us. So in verse 10, it says, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Who are these prophets? What is it talking about when it says the prophets prophesied about the coming one, about the Messiah? And I want to just give you a few different passages here that we have from the Old Testament that point to Jesus as the Messiah. Micah records this, Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. So Micah gets this message from God, and some commentators that even believe some of these prophets were hearing audibly from God, and that's a likely scenario in the sense of they wrote down what God told them. And here it says, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, this is referring to where Jesus would be born. And it says, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth one who's to be ruler in Israel. And this is pointing to Jesus. And Micah doesn't have that understanding yet, and we'll talk about that in just a moment. Isaiah is in a similar scenario. Isaiah 7 says this, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. And just over a couple chapters in chapter 9, verse 6, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. I mean, put yourself in Isaiah's shoes for a minute. You're hearing all this, writing it all down, and have to be thinking, what in the world does all this mean? Unto us a child is born, the government will be upon his shoulder, he'll be called, all these things. I mean, we read this passage now with at Christmas time, we're like, yeah, this is Jesus. And at the moment that Isaiah is writing all this, there wasn't that clarity. But ultimately then, as we come later into Isaiah, it points to what Peter talks about here, what it says, this when the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. Isaiah 53 says this, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah has to be wondering, what does all this mean? And God says, we'll talk about this in just a moment with verse 12, it's not for you to know all the details. It's not for you to know all the details. These things will be fulfilled later. And David has to be wondering and thinking some of these same things. Over in Psalm 22, I'm not going to have all these verses up on the screen, but I got a slide here that has the fulfillment of some of the things that are read in Psalm 22. In verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words sound familiar at all? Jesus on the cross says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in verses 3 and 4, it says that you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel, and you, our fathers, trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. Verse 15 says this, my strength is dried up like potsherd. That's another words of Jesus. And then in 17 and 18, I count all my bones, they stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. This is Jesus. He's crucified on the cross, and all of this takes place just as it has been said. And that is the amazing beauty of following Jesus and understanding all that we have from Scripture, because every prophecy about Jesus was fulfilled completely in Jesus coming and giving up his life. The prophets prophesied Jesus will come to the earth, be born of a virgin, and he was. The prophets prophesied he will die, his blood will be shed, as Isaiah 53 we just read, on our behalf, and he did. And the prophets prophesied he will rise again, and he did. And even the prophets have prophesied the day is coming when he will return, and we wait for that day. Knowing that the prophets have been 100% accurate on all of these things, and this will come true. So even to go back to that phrase I said earlier, no matter what this life brings, no matter what the circumstances are, we have hope because of all that Jesus has done and all that we can hope in that he will do. And we rely and we focus on the grace that is given to us that we understand. Paul uses these words in Ephesians 2. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We have this understanding of the grace that we have in Jesus, that he came, he suffered, he died on our behalf, and he rose again to defeat sin, to defeat death. And that no matter what this life brings, we can focus on the hope that we have in Jesus. And as we look at verses 10 and 11 and think about all that we have in Jesus and all that the prophets did in wanting to understand this, look back with me again at the end of verse 10 and the end of verse 11. The prophets were wanting to understand, it says, about the grace that was to be yours, searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. When you think about the prophets prophesying and how they dug into, when it says they inquired carefully, they dug deep to understand what it is with this Messiah that's coming. They long to get it, to understand, to grab a hold. Who is this Messiah? As they wrote these words, they were still inquiring carefully what it all means. And I think that's an incredible challenge for us as we think about God's Word. And like I mentioned earlier, the prophets who are prophesying, they don't have a copy of God's Word in their hands. But what they did have, they studied deeply. And it ought to cause in us this desire to study this book that we have been given. Spurgeon said it this way: how diligently you ought to search the Scriptures and listen to the saving word. If men that had the Holy Ghost and were called seers nevertheless searched into the meaning of the word that they themselves spoke, what ought such poor things as we are to do in order to understand the gospel? It should be our delight to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the doctrines of grace. Surely it must be a crime of crimes to be living in utter neglect of a salvation that gained the attentive mind of Daniel and Isaiah and Ezekiel. We have God's word. We have the prophecies fulfilled in our hands. And yet how easy can it be sometimes to not dig in, to not want to study deeply and learn what God has for us and how we can apply it to our lives and to understand the great grace that we have in Jesus, understand the promises that we have been given, understand the beauty of the gospel every single day in our lives. And then I want us to look at verse 12 and If you've got your copy of God's Word and you want to underline a word that points, I mean, that is repeated over and over and over in this verse, it's this. I'll just read the verse again. It says, "It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you, and the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven." To you. Peter is reminding these churches, these people that have been scattered about, that the gospel has come to you. And in this moment, as we've built up to this, that Peter has opened this story, I mean, opened this book, this letter to these churches saying, guys, listen, I know you're scattered all over the place, and I know we're just getting this thing kicked off, and I know even as I think about my own life, I've had my quirks, I've had my things going on, I've had all these different pieces, but this is the gospel that was given to you. That the ones who brought the message of the gospel, as it says, to you, they preached the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The New Testament apostles were coming to the people of this area, bringing the message to the people. And yes, they're flawed people, but they're bringing the great news of the gospel. And Peter is one to speak on this because he's in that boat. That he's been given this message from the Holy Spirit to carry it out to the people. And he came to this understanding even before Jesus was crucified. Take a look at Matthew chapter 16. You'll see it up on the screen. It says this. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter," that's the Peter we're talking about, "replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it.'" In this moment, Peter got it. But it's an amazing thing to think about, the fact that he didn't get it because he was just some intellectual guy that put the pieces together of, oh, this is, you're the Messiah. This is Jesus. No, Jesus says, "You're right, Peter, but you didn't learn that in flesh and blood, in the power of your own mind. You got that message from God, and you're right." Because It's fascinating to me. Peter, to this moment, as Pastor Ben shared a few minutes ago, he's been the guy who said, you know, "Call, if you're truly Jesus, I'll walk to you." And he does it. And he's been one to walk along and carry out the work that Jesus is calling him to as they're ministering here on earth. But from this moment, Peter has a lot of things not go awesome. Just a few verses later, Peter has this moment where Jesus starts talking about how he's going to be crucified and rise again. And what does Peter do? What does Peter say? "No way. Not you. This can't be it." And what does Jesus say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't understand. You are thinking in the ways of this world and man. This is so much more than the here and now. This is so much bigger than just what the plans are of this earth and here and now. This is Jesus going to the cross." And from this moment on, we see throughout the end of Jesus' life here on earth that Peter makes these statements, makes these bold moves, makes these different things. Even as we talk about communion and this scenario of the night before Jesus died, you know, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And Peter's like, "Not only my feet, then my whole body." And Jesus is like, no, Peter, come on. No, that's not it. And then they're in the garden and the soldiers come and Peter cuts off a guy's ear. And then Jesus tells Peter as well, "You're going to deny me 3 times. And he does. And we see these things that go wrong in Peter's life. And then we get to this moment where Jesus is rose from the dead. And he meets up with the disciples on the beach. You can find this in John 21. And he says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Of course I do." He says, "Feed my sheep." And another time, Peter, do you love me? Tend my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. So what does Peter do? He picks up the ministry. He writes letters. He carries out the gospel message that was to be for these people. There was this understanding that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and has rose from the dead, and the gospel is fulfilled in Jesus. And Peter now is giving this opening piece in these first 12 verses that no matter what goes on in life, no matter what the circumstances are, throughout the rest of this letter, we're going to see difficulties. We're going to see trials. We're going to see struggles that Peter is addressing to these people that he's writing the letter to. And he says, trust that Jesus has fulfilled the prophecies. All will be fulfilled in glorification in the future. And trust that he is in control. And that's what we're going to see as we dive into some things next week. I want us to finish out this section here this morning where it says this last phrase, and this might have struck you as I kind of finished it out earlier, when it says, things into which angels long to look. Like, what is that? What does that even mean? And I want to talk about it just for just a minute, because there's this reality that I won't ask for a show of hands, but I think there's probably all moments in our lives where we're like, I think it'd be cool to be an angel, right? Like, what kind of jobs do they get to do? They're, you know, we're doing the things for God, and you know, there's all this going on up in heaven that we don't grab a hold of. But yet Peter says, the angels long to look to understand salvation. The angels, I don't know if I want to use the word envy, but there's this desire that they don't have a grasp on sin and redemption that we as humans have, in the sense of needing Jesus Christ's sacrifice on their behalf. And they see us struggling in a fallen, broken world. And they long to understand and see the glorious nature of the gospel of Jesus, that he has redeemed us, that he has made us right in the presence of God and forgives us of our sins moment by moment. And Jesus has fulfilled all of that. And it really helps us to focus on this fact again, that no matter what this life brings, we can focus on and hope in all that Jesus has fulfilled. Next week, we're going to continue on in 1 Peter. In this next section from verse 13 here of chapter 1 through the middle of chapter 2, we're going to be in a series we're calling Undeniable. And we're going to talk over and over and over about the fact that the hope that we have in Jesus, the faith that we find in him, as we are called to be holy, as we are called to recognize all that Jesus is, as we recognize and focus the end of chapter 1 on the word of the Lord remaining forever, the good news that we have in Jesus, and leading up to Easter, we're going to focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is all that we need and have for life. He is our cornerstone. He is our hope. He is the living, true Savior of the world. So as we close this morning, and as we prepare to receive communion in just a moment and remember the sacrifice of Christ, I just have a few points of application. And the first one is for those, if you're here this morning and you have not yet embraced Jesus Christ as the Savior of your life, today's the day to believe and receive the gospel that Jesus Christ died in your place for your sins, for my sins, for the sins of the world, that a blood sacrifice that was perfect was needed, and Jesus Christ took our place and died for our sins once for all. And you ask and say, I want him to be the forgiver of my sin and the leader of my life. If you're here today and you have not yet taken that step, today, we want today to be the day, even here and now where you are, to embrace the gospel. The next three, though, are for those who are followers of Jesus. We want to praise God for the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf. And we want to be telling others, as we see in verse 12 here, This has been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. We want to announce the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ on our behalf. And we want to longingly, I don't even want to use the word anxiously, but I mean it in a highly anticipatory, we just can't wait for the day that Jesus Christ returns and all is made right. And in the meantime, in the moment right now, we focus on the hope that we have in Jesus, no matter what this life brings. And as we think about all that we've seen in these three verses today, and really the first 12 verses of this chapter, I want to close our time here this morning with a quote from John MacArthur where he says this, "No matter how difficult life's trials are, Christians can face them triumphantly because of the greatness of God's grace in giving them a salvation the prophets studied, the Holy Spirit inspired, the apostles preached, and the angels continue to investigate." That is what brings us back to hope. That is what this first 4 weeks and these first 12 verses have been about, bringing us back to the hope that we have in Jesus. The salvation, the greatness of God's grace in giving this salvation that has been for all time the message that the prophets gave that pointed to the Messiah that was for us today that we can just revel in. And I got to think, when Peter's giving this letter and it's being read to these churches, that there would be this moment where these verses are ended and it says, "This message that has been given to you, that which angels even long to look," that the people are like, "Yes, yes, yes, this is it. This is the beauty of the gospel." And we can't wait to talk about it. We can't wait to hold tightly to it in the midst of no matter what is coming, no matter what we go through. This is the hope that we hold on to. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we come before you now and we are praising you for this message from your word that the prophets prophesied, that Peter is writing about, that we have now, that Jesus Christ came to this earth, took our place, stepped in and shed his blood on our behalf as the perfect sacrifice for our sins. God, help us to constantly be reminded of that, the beauty of the gospel. And right now, as we prepare our hearts to receive communion and remember your sacrifice of your Son on our behalf, may we ever be in awe of the grace that you have given to us. And it's in Jesus' great name we pray.